You find Luke chapter 2. Here, let's read the beginning of it. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who's with child." Verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So we're going a little bit beyond that, but stop with it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the glory of this season. And Lord, I know for a lot of us, we've become accustomed to what Christmas is. But I pray as we approach this week, it would be fresh, the reality that God became man. It's stunning. It's astonishing. It's all those words and more, Lord, that you would do this so that we could spend forever with you. And it came out of the greatness of your love. So we celebrate you, Jesus, every day, all day, especially today. In this week, and we pray that, Lord, that we could see this text with brand new eyes, that this would just resonate in our hearts about just how much you love each one of us. So, Lord, we do pray for the gallows right now. We thank you for hospitals and doctors and nurses and all the people involved. We pray wisdom for them, God, but we pray in Jesus' name a supernatural healing for him, God, that for your glory. That he would come out of this fog that he's in, and whatever the issues are, that you would just touch and heal. If you choose to use doctors and medicines and those kind of things, Lord, we pray you grant wisdom to those people, and Lord, that they would just be able to precisely see what the issue is. So, Lord, thank you for his life. Pray you protect his life. Give Cassie just a real peace that you're in this, Lord. And so we bless you for that, Lord. Thank you for this time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back in those days, Rome ruled the world. And Caesar Augustus, he ruled Rome. And his given name at birth was Gaius Octavius. But when he rose to the position of Caesar, well, that name, Caesar, wasn't good enough for him because it didn't speak of his essence. It didn't speak of his abilities or what he thought his abilities were. So he told his advisors, "Hey, come up with a better title because I don't like that one." So they first suggested king, but he nixed it because that's a pretty common title, and he's greater than that. Then they suggested Caesar Dictarius, but he didn't want that because that sounded human to him. He didn't want emperor. He didn't want simply be known as Caesar because there's a whole bunch of those kind of guys around, and he was far superior to those schleps. So the advisors, they put their heads together. And they came up with the name Caesar Augustus. And the word Augustus means of the gods. And you got to think of it that way, like of the gods. And boy, he liked that. He liked that a lot. And so that became his name then, Caesar of the gods. Well, he ruled Rome, and Rome ruled the world. Well, you can't run a kingdom without money. So as we read at the beginning of chapter 2, he issues a decree that everyone in the Roman Empire needed to go to the city of their hometown to be registered for the purpose of taxation. So that's how we see at the beginning. If you glance down to verse 4 then, we come up to where we talk about Joseph and Mary. Remember in Luke chapter 1, Mary conceived supernaturally when the Holy Spirit came upon her. And then in Matthew chapter 1, it tells us there that Joseph took Mary to be his wife after an angel appeared to him in a dream. But there's a problem. And the problem is that according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which was written 700 years before the events of what we're reading today, it tells us there that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, how is God going to get this young couple from this small little village called Nazareth all the way down to the southern part of Israel to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy of Micah? Well, all God does is he simply pulls the strings of a man who thinks he's all powerful, who thinks he's in total control, who thinks he is of the gods. But in reality, little Caesar should stick to pizza because Augustus, yeah, write that down, yeah. I did. Bad pizza at that, right? I think eating the cardboard sometime. Anyway, we won't get into that. But little Caesar is just a puppet in the hands of Almighty God. Let me remind you something this morning that I know you know, but we need to be reminded of. God is on the throne. Amen. This morning, right now, God is on the throne. I don't know. I haven't looked at the news today. I get my news on my phone. I didn't even open my phone today about it. So I don't know what crazy stuff's going on. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in our world. But that doesn't change the fact that God is on the throne and he is in total control of everything. Doesn't that just bless your heart? Doesn't that just bring us great peace? Then in the midst of all that's going on, that's how we're praying for Cassie Gallo, the wife of Kevin and his family, that in the midst of all this craziness, there would be a supernatural peace that comes over them, that God is in total control. Well, since both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David, well, they needed to walk or ride a donkey 80 miles on a very rough road from Nazareth, which is kind of north Israel, down to the city of David, Bethlehem, a 3+ day journey, while Mary is 9 months pregnant. Can you imagine, gals? I'm sure they're not looking forward to this trip at all. But because of this decree, they're required to go to Bethlehem. Now, it's fascinating to me that this is the hometown for Mary and Joseph, Bethlehem. But when they get there, no one takes them into their homes. And the Jewish people are very hospitable. But no one takes them into their homes. Could it be due to the fact that Mary was great with child outside of marriage, which was considered a disgrace? Because clearly there's reproach attached to their relationship. Mary, most people think, is about 14, maybe 15. Joseph, 18, 19. They're all alone. And yet this young couple remains faithful to the Lord's call in their life as we walk our way through there. It's remarkable. Now, when we read verse 6, it talks about, you know, they get close to the delivery date, and at the end, they laid him in a manger. There's no room for the inn. Don't think that it's referring to the Bethlehem Holiday Inn there, that was full, and they didn't have reservations. The word for inn there literally is cataluma. And a cataluma is a large open courtyard with small stables that surround the middle of it. And in the middle of the courtyard then would be a straw and feed for the animals and a water supply. And so then the herdsmen would bring their sheep or whatever their animals were into this stable area. And then everyone would be in, like, protected from the wind, protected from the elements, and they would sleep there in those evenings. It was a very common thing. So a cataluma was a shelter from the wind, and it would keep the animals safe. So what this is telling us as we read verses 6 and 7 is that there wasn't even room in the cataluma for Joseph and Mary, because there were so many people from all over the Roman Empire who had returned to Bethlehem in order to be registered. However, they did find, and most would say it was like a cave or a shed, something really primitive. But it had to be associated with livestock, because after Jesus was born, they laid him in a manger. But a manger is not a thatched roof hut with neon lights and camels and sheep and shepherds and the wise men all gathered around. No, a manger is simply a stone feeding trough. Would have sat maybe 3 feet off the ground. And it had just stone, and it would have had a cave or a curved out where the water would be, or the feed would be, or the straw would be. That's what they would have had available to them. So Joseph would have had to clean out that trough, of whether it was the water or the feed or who knows what all. so that they can lay the Savior of the world inside of it. So as we read, Mary then gives birth and wraps the baby in tight linens and lays the baby in the feed trough, the implication being that she had no midwife to help her. This young couple are all alone. Now, God's with them, but no one physically is there to help. Kind of wild. Maybe you heard the story of the little girl. She played Mary in the grade school pageant. And on the night of the play, she refused to wear her costume because she insisted on wearing her new red dress. Well, the play's director couldn't convince her, and mom and dad couldn't persuade her, wear your costume. And the little girl said, if I can't wear my new red dress, I ain't going out on that stage. And it's too late to find a replacement for her. Well, finally, the director says, okay. So he gets in front of the crowd, and he apologizes to them. Ladies and gentlemen, due to circumstances beyond our control, Mary, the mother of Jesus, will appear tonight in a new red dress. Well, that's when you hear the voice of the little girl in the back yell out, and if Mary had been given a new red dress, she would have worn hers too that night. A little spunky, isn't she? Then imagine for a second being Mary. You would think, even Joseph, but you would think that since you're going to give birth to God's son, you know, things would fall into place pretty easy for you. You'd go to a hospital where everything's sterile and clean and just things are going to just be perfect. After all, you're having a very special baby and heaven is watching out for you. You'd not expect to be all alone in a dark shed, stinky shed with a clueless husband. Push, honey. You push and get out of my face. You know, I mean, you think, I mean, these are just human people trying to work through this. Did you notice, too, as we ended, and I'm sure you've heard it before, verse 7, they're out in the shed because the little cataluma was crowded. You know how often it is that the place where Christ wants to be in our lives are crowded out by other things. You know, there's just not room in our hearts for Christ. Oh, there's room for career pursuits. There's room for financial things. There's room for relationships with people with the opposite sex. There's room for the Colts game. There's room for our other leisure activities. But oftentimes, there's no room for Jesus. It's kind of sad when you think about it. Verse 8 then. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You think? I mean, it's just all peaceful and quiet, and all of a sudden. So tonight, you're taking little Fifi for a walk because he's got to get his exercise. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to you? I think you'd be freaked out too. Now, no doubt these are temple shepherds because Bethlehem's only a few miles from Jerusalem. And in Bethlehem, that's where they raised the sheep that were going to be used as sacrifices in the temple. And the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple grounds had to be without spot or blemish, so there needed to be an abundant supply of lambs available for the sacrifices. So the manger, it's not great for comfortability, but it was great for protection. And history tells us that when these lambs would be born, the shepherds would take these lambs and they would wrap them tightly in cloths and then laid in something like a manger for their protection, to keep the lamb safe from getting a bruise or a mar or scuff or any of that kind of thing. Now, we've romanticized shepherding in our culture. Maybe it's because of Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd, our dogs are German shepherds. You know, maybe it's that why we have that attitude. But in reality, shepherds were outcasts in society. They weren't allowed to give testimony in court because they were known liars. They were considered unclean. They were ostracized by the religious community because they couldn't go through the ceremonial cleansings, and therefore they weren't able to enter into the worship at the temple. And even though they raised sheep for the temple sacrifices, they couldn't participate in the worship that went on at the temple. So it's fascinating to me as I read that, that God first speaks of the message of the Savior being born to these shepherds. Read with me verse 10. So he's the angel's talking to the shepherds. He says, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the good news we're celebrating today. Good news, great joy, a Savior's become man. God became a man and dwelt among us and then died for us. And as we believe that by faith, as we believe the truth of the gospel by faith, our sins are then forgiven, all because of the free gift God offers us of eternal life. It's never about what we do. You know, if you remember anything of being here today, you can't earn what God freely offers. And there's so many people, good people, but they think like God's up in heaven with a big grade book, keeping mark, and they're in church today, green check, you know, a gold star. That's not what God views things. He says, I gave my son to pay the price for your sins to be forgiven. And if we accept that by faith, now, why do we come to church? Because we love God. Why are we generous? Because we love God. Why are we compassionate and gracious and kind, forgiving? Why are we all those things? Simply because we love God. See, it's a response, isn't it? It's a response. And what we do is all born out of what God has done for us, that he set us free. I find it just simply fascinating that the Lord would have his son born in a cold, dark, dirty, smelly shed, and that the first people he invites to see him are the lowest people in society. Well, why did he do that? Why would he do that? I would say it's so that all could approach him freely. It says this in the scriptures, "His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Jesus wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable. So every person can say, "Come to me, all you are hear from God. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That was what Jesus offers us. Something to consider, too, as we're working our way through here. You know, shepherds are out in the fields during this time, so Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. It was oftentimes too cold for the shepherds to have their flocks out at night during that season. Actually, the date December 25th was a pagan holiday. And the reason that Christians began to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th was because the whole world was celebrating this pagan holiday. So the officials decided, well, let's sanctify this date by putting Jesus' birth at that time. Most scholars would say that Jesus was born in the fall, September, October. Does it really matter? Nah, doesn't matter at all. Unless you go to the extreme, where you say that since December 25th was a pagan holiday, then we shouldn't celebrate it at all on December 25th. And in fact, we're not going to have a Christmas tree or we're not going to have anything to do with that date. I don't think that's the attitude today. I think we ought to celebrate Jesus' birth every day, don't you? And it's okay. It's okay to celebrate it this Thursday. It's okay. Verse 12. The angel's still talking to the shepherds. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." The word "the" there, I tried to emphasize it, is the definite article. It's the sign, not a sign. And the shepherds would have understood this powerful parallel. They knew what the cloth of the manger meant. This babe is the perfect Lamb of God. It wasn't just some baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. This baby was God, perfect, sinless, holy. But again, that's incredible to me that society's outcasts were the ones who first got the message that the Lamb of God was born. And then they were encouraged to go worship the Christ. Question for you, and I think all of us have this at times in our lives. You ever feel like you're an outcast, that you don't fit in? Well, there's one who calls you to relationship with him. There's one who loves you intensely. And maybe you say, well, how can he love me, an outcast, a shepherd? Well, don't forget, Jesus was an outcast too. Being born lowly as the babe of Bethlehem, he too was shunned. He was ostracized by society. So if you feel that way, you fit right in to what God designed from. It's okay to have that attitude. But in Christ, I find my worth, right? In Christ, I find my value. So this great gift of God, this Christmas package is wrapped in a most unusual way. Notice in the end of verse 12, he's wrapped in swaddling cloths, strips of cloth that would make the baby look like he's being wrapped for burial, like a mummy. See, that's the sign. The babe has come to die. Let's keep going. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. So these shepherds are already blown away by the appearance of one angel. Now heaven opens up. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of the heavenly host descend out of heaven and begin praising the Lord. I'm sure at this point these shepherds are pinned to the ground. And these dirty outcast shepherds hear the first Christmas carol that night, composed by God himself and sung by a choir of angels. That would have been spectacular. Last little bit, 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Notice the angels were replaced by the shepherds. The angels brought the message. But once the shepherds received the message, then the angels disappeared back up into heaven. It's the shepherds now who are the ones who are going to carry the message on from there. And I love it because there was no hesitation on the part of these shepherds to tell others what they knew to be true, no matter how crazy it might seem. And you know, that's our calling too. We need to have that very same attitude as we look to share the truth about Jesus with our friends and family. Now you got to remember, Jesus had a very common name, like John or Bob today. So can you imagine these shepherds come skipping through town yelling, John is born, John is born. And the townspeople probably thinking, who gave the alcohol to the drunk shepherds? And we need to stop doing that because these guys are out of control right now. And then I love the verse that says, and all those who heard marveled. I'll bet they did. It's an incredible story. Notice the last verse there, 20, that I read. It's a wonder of a response to meeting Jesus, glorifying and praising God for the revelation that had been given to them. And as the day that the lights went on in our hearts, as God revealed to us who Jesus is, It's just as great as the miracle of this day for these shepherds. Everything God does is well thought through. By having Jesus birthed in a manger, he's inviting all of us to, like this great open house, to partake of the life of Christ. No matter how messed up you think your life is this morning, Jesus welcomes you. And it doesn't matter if you've never asked Christ into your heart before, or if you've walked with the Lord previously and you've just over time drifted away, God loves you intensely. And he's calling you to relationship with him. So the invitation is, come to Jesus today, because he loves you and he desires to bless you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. So why Christmas? Well, the world needed hope. The world needed the light of the world. Our world needs hope. Amen? Our world needs hope. So let's be like the shepherds this week. Not only receiving hope, but then extending the hope that God offers. Not hope in the government being this or that. Not hope in our IRAs. No, the hope that Christ has been born. And that Christ is available to come to them and forgive their sins and allow them to walk in newness of life and allow them to walk free of the shame of their past. Isn't it glorious that we're not haunted by those things anymore? That's why we celebrate. Okay? So I want to invite you. Wednesday night, we'll have Christmas Eve here. We'll celebrate the light of the world. We'll have a candlelight thing going on. Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that as much as we read this message, it's fresh. And God became man. Because, Lord, you knew that even our best behavior, we can't clean ourselves up enough to be worthy of heaven. And so you sent your Son, perfect, holy. The fact that you allowed him to be born into these really, really just low conditions invites all of us. Because, Lord, not all of us are born with gold spoons. We all identify with the fact that we're lowly too. And you invite us, Lord, into relationship with you. And I pray that each one of us would say yes. Not to religion, but to relationship. And that you, Jesus, would leave the glory of heaven. One of these days we're going to see the glory of heaven and we're going to be blown away. But you would leave all that splendor and majesty to come to this earth and to live a perfect life and ultimately head to that cross to bear the weight of our rebellion, of my rebellion, so that I can be free. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, each one of us would come to that place where we just simply say, I accept the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I want to walk with you. And I want you to fill me with peace and joy and hope. And Lord, I want to be like these shepherds. And now I have a message to share with others, my friends, my neighbors, my family who are hopeless. And the message is that God himself became a man and then went to that cross and died there so that we might live. So we bless you for that this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Eddie.